Today we're talking about out of Luke chapter 22, I believe, or whatever the first scripture is. Yeah, Luke 22. He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new." Doesn't say contract, does it? You know what a contract is? You know what a contract is based on? A contract is based on mutual distrust. Think about it just a second. The reason for a contract, you have a contract is based on mutual distrust. You sign this contract, you got to do what you said you would do, and I've got to do what I said I would do. So you just don't shake heads anymore, because a contract is based on mutual distrust. I ain't paying you unless I don't trust you to finish this job and do it right and do da-da-da-da. I don't trust you and paying me when I do the job all right, da-da-da-da. So a contract is based on mutual distrust. I don't trust you, you don't trust me. We're going to get it down in writing and sign off on it, and then it's a done deal. But a covenant is different. A covenant is based on mutual trust. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. A covenant is what the old days we would say, you do a handshake because you trust each other. It's not a contract where you have to have that today, because really you don't, you know, there's just some people you cannot trust in terms of whatever. But when you enter into a covenant, it's different. You're entering into a relationship that is based on mutual trust, mutual commitment. And so I want to talk to you today about something called covenant friendships. And we got 90% of our people in small groups. And the key is we only have about 6-7 weeks for those of you that are in a semester basis, those of you that are in ongoing groups. Well, then you have a lot of time. But here's what I want to do. I don't want to waste that time that we have together. I don't want it where we're just, okay, it's great. We went, we kind of sat in the same room together. But no eternal quality, no eternal product was produced out of it. And I want to do that. I want to talk to you a little bit about that, and then we're going to pray. Next week, Ben is preaching. Come on, somebody say Ben preaching. So I know he'll have a little to say. So about, we gave him a few months off for his newborn, Eliam, and so he should be ready to roll now, and because he's getting at least 2 hours sleep a night with, you know, with a one-year-old something and a newborn. All right, covenant friendships. We're going to talk about that today. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify your name in everything that we do. And we pray, Lord, would you help us enter into friendships to a point where they literally, Lord, bring the favor of God to our lives. And we thank you, we love you with all our hearts. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated. I remember years ago I was with a buddy of mine. And he was a Christian, but his brother wasn't. And we were out eating somewhere, and his brother was about to get married. And I remember sitting there, and his brother said, "Yeah, I'm going to marry her. I'll probably get married for a year or two, then we're going to go our separate ways." Now, I grew up in Virginia. I was a little bit naive on some areas of life, because we were a little country, and we were growing up. But I never heard anybody just say that in their life, that they were planning on getting married, and their idea was to be married for a year or two and then kind of go their own way. The word covenant means this. It means a solemn agreement between two parties for the purpose of creating and maintaining a successful relationship. And if you don't understand that relationships have to be maintained, you're not married. Come on, somebody. So you got to learn how to maintain relationships. And we're going to talk about covenant. And that means having friendships that the world would envy. Having a friendship that the world really knows very little about. Having the depth of the world's based on shortcuts, convenience, all of that. They're not really based on covenant. They're more on contracts. C.S. Lewis said it. It's in your notes. He said this. "It is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by fire." And a little romantic idea, but let me give you the thesis of our lesson today. The thesis of our lesson is most friendships fail. The thesis of the day's lesson is most friendships fail. There's a stat in the business world of how many new start businesses fail. And it's majority of startup businesses fail. Every year, the IRS gets a lot of, there's a new business beginning at the end of the year. I forgot the stat. It's way up there. But the majority of new businesses fail. I've never seen a stat on friendships. But the majority of friendships fail because they're not maintained. They're not given the need and the time and the effort and the energy that's needed. And most friendships fail, I say this, because we don't have strong enough commitment to the relationship. So the friendship fails. In other words, we don't put the energy and the effort into them. The goal of this lesson is to raise the commitment level from convenience to covenant. You've got 6 weeks, those of you in semester, the others that you've got a long time. But if you don't do it now, odds are you'll settle into a routine where you'll never do it. And you'll just kind of be used to it. Conveniences were just easy. Convenience will just be in that relationship as long as it's easy. If it gets a little bumpy, if it gets a little hard, we'll just write it off. We'll go on to lots of people around. Our covenant is where the commitment is deep and the commitment is right. And friendships are important to us all. How many has ever read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? How many has read that? All right. A lot of you have read it. And it's just an idea where the basis of it is friendships are important. And when you look at your life, you'll look at it and see that many times the highs of your life was associated with relationships. And the lows of your life was related to relationships. And I grew up in a home where a lot of, our home was really a great home. Mom and Dad were together, loved each other. I had unconditional love. I was told from the time I could remember I was special. I believe that now because it was just told me all my life. And so I just grew up in a life that was not dysfunctional. I didn't grow up in a family, so I bypassed all that. But let me tell you, when I took over my first Baptist church, I was in for a major awakening on people's lives. We're talking about the Baptist now. We're not talking about us. We're talking about the Baptist church. And I remember the first group of deacons I ever had to deal with. Unlike the deacons in our church, deacons in the Baptist church, they run everything. They vote you in. They vote you out. They tell you what you can and can't do. You know what? Some of the meanest people I ever met in my life in the Baptist church was deacons. Come on, somebody. Well, the good news was that they're saved. They're going to heaven. The bad news was they weren't going fast enough. Come on, right? But I just had a rude awakening that first year or two of literally doing that, of understanding that people that are hurt, many times people that are hurt are hurting people, hurt other people. But we all know, listen, we all know high maintenance people. There was a book by Les Praise, I think his name. He wrote a book on high maintenance people, and because when we talk about covenant relationships, what comes up in your brain and in your face is people you don't want to be in covenant relationship with. That's normally what comes up in our head and in our face, and because we all have known people that are kind of tough to be around. You know what I'm talking about? People who are kind of high maintenance, where audit on in your life. And so when we talk about friendships, we think about people that we don't want to be committed to. But let me just give you this. Let me give you some, in Les Parra's book, High Maintenance People and Relationships, he gives kind of an outline of some people. And here's what I want to do. When I talk about this, I want you to raise your hand and when I ask if you know somebody like that, all right? Well, that's how we'll do it, all right? So here's some high maintenance kind of people that you're going to run into in your life that I ran into when I went to my Baptist church that time. But number one was... as we go through it, number one is the critic. And that kind of person is who constantly complains and gives unwanted advice. Anybody here know somebody in your life that falls into that category? I just wanted to see if it was. All right, the critic. People, you think they complain so much you think they're getting paid for it, sometimes. All right, number two, the martyr. That is a person who was forever the victim. Nobody knows how bad it, nobody's seen the troubles I've seen. How many know somebody like that in your life, all right? Somebody know that? All right, then the wet blanket. That is the guy, the person, or the woman that's pessimistic and automatically negative. I think when they get to heaven, they're going to find dust on the gold streets. Come on, somebody. They're going to be upset. How many know somebody like that in your life, all right? Just throw that out. All right, then the steamroller. Now, this is a person that's blindly insensitive to others. That's like, the bull in the china closet. That's kind of the person that, they run into you, knock you over, and they don't even know they knocked you over. How many know somebody like that in your life? All right, you know. All right, then there's a gossip. That's the person, you know, that, you know, he doesn't need explanation, you know, the gossip. The control freak, you know, the person that won't let go and let be. The backstabber, irrepressibly two-faced. The cold shoulder, person that gives you the cold shoulder. The green-eyed monster, you've got a few of those people in your life that, you know, sees with envy. And then there's the volcano person. The person that just... Bill, Steve, and I mean, you don't even know what happened. You're with them, and next thing you know, what happened? But blew. I mean, somebody like that. Come on, somebody just blew up. And then what's the last one? The sponge. That's the person who constantly gets from you but won't give anything back. Just seeps from you. And then the competitor. That is the one that keeps score of everything. Everything's a contest. Everything is, you know, mark up one here and there. Now, listen, faces, when we talk about these, faces are coming up in your mind. Now, of the 9 o'clock group, right? No, nobody in here. This is the 9 o'clock. Faces of the 9 o'clock church group is coming up in your mind. And what you're thinking about, it's coming up. And how many of you, listen, how many of you basically know somebody that fits in almost every category? Let's see, yeah, basically knows. Now, aren't you delighted that you're not like that? Aren't you glad that you think in your brain, nobody would ever think of me like that? If you don't think you fall in one of those categories, you don't need this message. You need therapy. Come on, somebody. I was an engineer. I went through college as an electrical engineer, and I didn't finish, but that's what I was in, Virginia Tech electrical engineering. And I like engineering stories a little bit. So let me give you one of my favorite engineering relationship story. Because one time, I remember I went and I had my upper and lower GIs run. How many of you ever had done that? That's an experience in life. Yeah, everybody ought to do once in life. And I remember the doctor was talking to me. He said, well, son, he said, I was young then. He said, let me just ask you. He said, normally people that have a lot of problems like that, you know, either they're engineers or ministers. I've been there. Right. So let me give you this engineering relationship. It's called the hot air balloon story. Let me give this to you. A man is in a hot air balloon, and he realizes as he's traveling, he's lost. He couldn't find his. He didn't know where he was. He was lost. And so what he does, he reduced his altitude, and he spotted a woman that was below and shouted, excuse me, can you help me? I have a meeting in about an hour. And I don't have a clue where I am. I'm lost. And the woman replied from below, you're in a hot air balloon. You're about 30 feet in the air, and you're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 61 degrees north longitude. The man in the balloonist looks down at the woman and says, you must be an engineer. The woman said, I am. How did you know? And the man answered, the balloonist said, everything you told me was technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. You have to be an engineer. I appreciate this. Frankly, you've not been any help at all. I'm still lost. In fact, you've delayed my trip. The lady looked below at the balloonist and said, you must be in management. I am, said the balloonist. How do you know? Well, said the woman, you don't know where you are or where you're going. And you are where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. Come on, somebody. And you made promises you have no idea how to keep. And you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you're exactly in the same place where you were before. But now, somehow, it's my fault. And you can just convert that over to all the different relationships of your life and how the things that take place. And the culture that we live in is highly dysfunctional, and there are a lot of hurting people. And as I said, hurting people hurt other people. Most abused victims end up abusing. And when we're hurting, that's exactly, we have a tendency to pull back and be negative. And our culture is, when we're treated that way, it's almost like, well, I'm going to be that way also. I was treated that way. I'm going to be that way. And literally, we get into relationships and we start to dumb down relationships because been there, done that, been hurt, been negative. I'm not going to do that again. And so we dumb down relationships to where all the relationships we have in our life is Sunday morning or in a small group. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Have, what's your name on my name? And that's the extent of our relationships. So one of the keys is we move from covenant to convenience. And there's a real tendency to base our friendships and relationships on convenience rather than covenant. And as I said, there's a big difference between contract and covenant. Let me give you three levels of friendships that you might be a part of. And here it is when we begin to do this. There's a real tendency to do that. And when we do that, we kind of get on number one. We end up on the surface level. And surface level friendships is basically that it's just on the surface. You know them. You know, you see them once a week. You might meet them at church. You don't really remember their name. You have to ask your wife, what's his name? What's their name? What's their name? Tell me what their name is before they come over here. And they tell you their name before they come over there. And that's, oh, hey, J.J., everybody, and then that's how you know it. And so you don't know, people at the checkout counter, you see them once a week or once every 2 weeks or whatever it may be. Number two is structured relationships. That's where you're in a relationship with some people just because there's something that draws you together, like soccer. You see them every week. It might be at work. It might be, you're there because you're not there for relationships. You're there because of an event or something taking place. But the third one is a solid and secure. And that is what covenant friendship is about, this kind of friendship. Solid and secure. It's built on unconditional love. It's built on the example of Jesus loving his disciples. It's built on what it means to be in covenant, not what it means to be in contract. It's built on the level of deep commitment. And it's not built on convenience. So if this thing, if it works out, fine. If it doesn't, we'll just go our separate ways. It's based on a much deeper thing. And each one of us will have very few of these in our life. And when you get them, you need to keep them. Because you will have very few. Some people, friend, man, I've got 3,000 friends alone on Facebook. What are you talking about? Well, Facebook is really surface friendships. And, there was a guy that said, they asked how many friends you got on friend, but he said, none. He said, well, the world has judged you. You're not, da, da, da. Friend, but Facebook really isn't real. I mean, it's just a fake believe world where it's very useful for what it is, but never substitute it and think that you have friends because you've got three or two or whatever it may be on thousands on your number. So friendships, they literally have to come have, they're there. And one of the keys is, I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life. I remember in my life I've had seasons when I had people step in that it cost them to step into my life. They didn't do it because of convenience. They didn't do it because they got anything out of it. I had some one time do something, and they lived a number of states away. And I never forgot that. They stepped in and did something that cost them dearly, and they got nothing out of it. And you end up sometimes just thinking, do I deserve a friend like that? And because when you come in your life, because you've got so very few of them that ever happens, and it's where the relationship gets to a place where it just moves you because you know it's not based on convenience or easiness for the other person, but it was just based on love. It was just based on a commitment they made to you. And the Bible talks about that kind of friendship, and it says four things about it, and I want to talk to you about it, and we're going to end up in prayer this morning. Because I want you to take advantage of these 90% of you are in a small group. I want you to take advantage and really get out of it what you need to get out of it and what you can get out of it. And not just dumb down the relationship. Number one is this. The Bible teaches that few friends are true friends. True friends will come into your life and they will love you so much that literally it's just a depth beyond convenience. It's literally a covenant. And Proverbs says it this way. Everything is in the Message Bible. Friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family. A true friend is one that comes into your life, and it's like, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It literally said there's friends that come and friends that go. But you're going to have some true friends in your life that's going to be closer to you than your own family was. And you need to cultivate that. You need to know that. Look at what else Proverbs says, 17. It says, friends love through all kinds of weather. That means they stick with you through thick and through thin. Number two is friends will speak truth to you. You know, one of the keys about a real friend is, have you ever been around somebody and they're telling you something and in your brain you're going, dumb, dumb, dumb. I know none of you have been there, right? None of you have done that. You're just sitting there and you're thinking, dumb, dumb, and dumber. And but in your mind you're going, nice, yeah, go for it, yeah, I'm behind you, 20 feet behind you, I'm behind you all the way. And isn't it something, the proverb says, watch this, what it says, the wounds from a friend are worth it, kisses from an enemy do you in. And there are seasons when sometimes we need a real friend to walk in our life and tell us things, wrapped in love, speaking truth but speaking in love, wrapped in love and saying to us what needs to be said to us. And the Bible says that the wounds of a friend are worth it. They are literally a sweet friendship. It literally does it. They will speak to you. Wounds of a friend, they'll wrap their truth in love and come. Third thing it says, friends refresh us. And isn't that true? Isn't it good that there's some friends that come into your life, they refresh you? Proverbs 27:9 says, just as lotions and fragrance gives a sensual delight, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. All of you know somebody in your life. Let me say it. I could sum up friendships this way. Every one of us is either a plus or a minus to the people around us. Every one of us, when we walk into their life, we're either going to add to their life or we're going to subtract from their life. And all of you have friends around you and people around you that you know they are right now, they're coming up in your brain. This friend's over on the minus. This one's over on the plus. This is a minus. This is a plus. It's like this. It's like when you're in a meeting or in a party or you're somewhere in a house and you see that person that's a minus walk into the room, you just cringe. And you know as they're walking closer and closer toward you, you just feel the life being sucked out of you. Because all they do is, they don't refresh you. They just suck the life out of you. But then there's other people that you see them walk in the room and you think, I can't wait. Man, I can't wait to talk to them. I can't wait to talk to them. I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to be around them. And there comes a time because each of us are either pluses or minuses. And certain people, they're like that. And it's like this. I know none of this. Let me just say, before I say this, let me just tell you. Jazz and I have a home phone number. And on that home phone number, it has an answering machine. And neither one of us has ever been able to figure out how to listen to the messages on that home answering machine. That is the absolute truth. We have tried and tried and tried. You have 6 messages waiting. And we bought one of those cheap old things just to have a home line, you know, in case it... power went down, all that stuff, and we ain't got a clue. So if you have left us a message, we have not ignored you through the years. We just don't know how to retrieve them. But yeah, we have our own cell phone. But I know most of you don't even have a home line anymore, and I wouldn't have a home line if I had my way about But I know that nobody in here has done this, but I know that other people you know has done this, that when their either home phone or their cell phone has rung and they've opened it and or they looked at it and they see who it is, they decide, I don't think I'm home right now. So let me ask you a question. Why aren't you home right now? Because you know the person on the other. I know there's legitimate time when the babies are screaming and there's a bull boiling over. But I'm talking about the times when you could, but you ain't. And I ask you, why aren't you home right then? And the reason is many times is because normally they're sucking. That's a person that's going to be minus in my life. And so other people, you know, other people, it's like, you're in a meeting and all this is going on and the phone rings and, oh, excuse me, just I need to take this right here. My family knows, they used to call me growing up. No matter where I was at, they call me, I answer my phone. Unless it's AT&T and I'm in this building and then I can't get it. You know, other than that, I answer my phone. But what you do is why you do that? Because they're pluses in your life. They add to your life. And so the question would be is, what kind of person are you? And so when you do that, the key is, people that are minus, they don't really get up in the morning and they think, whose life can I ruin today? Whose person can I just sap from today? They don't think that way. They're hurt. They're dysfunctional. But we're all, at some point, selfish by nature. deep within us, the Adamic nature is selfish. You learn that from kids. I mean, we got two grandkids. You know this. If one of them picks up a toy, what happens? 58 other toys sitting on the side right here. They pick up one toy. That Adamic nature comes out, and they go after that one toy. That's why they made popsicles. That's why they made popsicles. So you have two of them. Don't buy a different color. Buy them all the same color and break them in two. So when you do that, because we're all in the core of our being, we deal with selfishness. We're naturally selfish. It's not natural to give and think, what can I do for you? You come and think, what have they not done for me? What are they going to do for me today? What are they not going to do for me? It's not there. So literally it has to. So when we talk about covenant relationships, it has to be intentional. You're never going to be in a relationship without it being intentional. It's not just going to happen. Just flow. Just be a part of. And then the last thing it says, number four, is friends sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17 says, you use steel to sharpen steel, so you use a friend to sharpen a friend. You use steel to sharpen steel, so you use a friend to sharpen a friend. That means God uses friends in our life to sharpen us. So the Bible talks about these four things that covenant friendship brings in your lives. It sharpens you. It refreshes you. It speaks truth to you. It sticks with you through thick and thin. How many would like a friend like that this morning? How many would like friends like that in your life? How many of you just staring at me right now, not going to answer me right now? Well, let me tell you, if you don't want one of those, then something's, you need more than a lesson today, all right? You need friends like that in your life. And one of the keys is this. You need friends who will sharpen you, friends who will refresh you, friends who will speak truth to you. And let me give you this. If you want friends like that, there is a law that you need to understand. If you want friends, if you want covenant friends in your life, here's the law that you need to understand. You'll never have them until you understand this law. And that is the law of magnetism. That is, who you are is who you attract. The law of magnetism. Who you are is who you attract. If you want friends like that, there's a law. You have to be that. In the work world, they'll do a lot of seminars, and some of you have been a part of it, where they'll do a seminar, and they'll come up, and they'll say, okay, what kind of employees do you want, sir? What kind of employees do you want, ma'am? Well, I want honest employees. I want with integrity. I want employees that work hard. I want employees that are on time. And they go down this long list of here's the kind of employees they want. And then what they do is they say, is that you? Is that you? Are you honest? Are you in integrity? You get there on time? Do you work hard? What about you? You want employees like that? You attract not who you want. You attract who you are. And if you're not like that, you're not going to attract people like that. You're not going to keep them like that. So one of the keys is you attract who you are. And so one of the things about covenant friendships is number one under this is being the right person. If you want a covenant friendship, you've got to be the right person. Covenant friendships begin with being the right person. It doesn't begin with fixing the other person. And then getting, well, if I could just fix that person, we could really be in a great covenant friendship. If I could just fix that other person. You have to be you initiate it. You start it. You be the right person. I like what it says, who we are determines how we see others. One of the funniest moments we ever had in our church many years ago, I preached on a sermon called, and Jack was in here in the morning service, so we talked about it. I did a sermon called A Theft Identity. Identity Theft. And what we did was, we'd call Brenda, and Brenda, his wife, had given me all the information about Jack from the time he was born until the time to the present day. And I called a guy that was outside our church. I asked him if he would come so nobody would know him. And what I did was, we gave him all of Jack's information. Where he was born, what year he was born, where he went to school, where he went to college, his wife's name, when they got married, when they had their first child, when they had their second child, when they had their third child, when they got saved, where they were. And so the whole idea, so in the morning, that morning when we had the morning, I had somebody go get Jack and take him outside, need to talk to him or show him something outside. So when he went outside, I just told her, hey, here's the deal. Jack Iverson, he's outside. Brenda's in here. We got all Jack's info. In a minute, I'm gonna ask for volunteers to come up and line up right here, and I'm going to then interview them, and they're going to tell me, and it's a whole different thing. But what he is about the third guy, and we'll put Jack like number four or five, but the third guy, he'll start giving Jack's life. I said, so everybody watch Jack. Everybody put your eyes on Jack. So Jack comes back, and he had no clue what's going on. So we start the process. Third guy comes, I said, what's your name? He told me his name. He said, I said, and where were you born? And he said, I was born in such and such place. And Jack over here went. I said, really? I said, and where'd you go to school? And he said, where you went to school? Jack went. I said, really? And he said, where'd you go to high school? It's all through this. Jack going, me too. Me too. Just like me. Now think about this. Somebody born on the same date you were, going to the same grade school you went to, you would think you'd send me and try to look at him and see who it was. But Jack just went, me too, me too. And then he said, and I said, and where did you meet your wife? And I mean, through it all, Jack went, I said, when did y'all get married? Me too. I said, how many kids did you have? Three. Jack's going, this is unbelievable. And it got where I think Steve was with him. Finally, Steve said, Jack, it's your life. We're talking about your life. And you know what? I said this morning, I'll say again, that had nothing to do with IQ. Because Jack is one of the smartest guys I've ever met in my life. He started numbers of companies, been done very well for himself. We went to Haiti together. This guy is not some dumb. You know what it had to do? It had to do with character. What does that mean? That means the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. That means you'd be riding down the road and there's a guy with a ski mask and a crowbar and front of a window and somebody that's pure in heart said, look there, they lost their keys. I wonder what happened to their keys. Because Jack's just sitting there, just pure heart. I mean, just absolutely pure. Just living life, just pure heart. And if you ain't ever met anybody that's pure heart, Jack is pure of heart. Always has been, always will be. Perfect? Absolutely not. But pure of heart he is. And so what happened was, it says, who we are determines how we see other people. You know, one of the keys is we were in a marriage conference, the head guy that was over the marriage conference was doing this. He was the main speaker now. And they had a Q&A session where he and his wife sat on pedestals and was answering questions. And a woman raised her question, raised her arm and said yes, and said, she asked the wife, let me ask you, does your husband make you happy? And he thought all of a sudden, you know, he said, good question. I'm a good husband. Good question. Way to ask. Well, he said, the next moment, he said, it was like my wife did not hesitate at all. She went, no. Said the whole place got silent all of a sudden. The whole place got silent. And he said, he leaned over and said, honey, why don't you explain yourself? And he said this, he said, have you ever asked anybody to explain themselves and when they got done, you wished you had not asked them to explain themselves? She went. He said, what bothered me was how fast she answered the question. Said, no. And so she says this, honey, explain yourself. And so he said, everything got deathly quiet. And everybody that's been talking among themselves, they quit. They all looked up. She said, well, she said, he and I got married. And I learned in the first 6 months, he's never going to make me happy. Just like everything said, real quiet. I don't know if you have a sense of a gift of discernment, but things are going downhill right now. Things are heading toward the bottom. And she said, I got up every day of the first 6 months of our marriage thinking, he's going to make me happy today. He's going to make me happy. He's going to make me happy. And she said, he was pastoring a small church. I was a school teacher. He'd have a car wreck. He had to go to the hospital. I'd have supper cooked. And so I just put it all in the fridge and skip another supper. And then I'd have papers of grade and da-da-da. And she said, somewhere about 6 months into our marriage, I realized, she said, that the only person in this world that can make me happy is me. And she said, once I took the responsibility for my own happiness, she said, then my husband now has immeasurably added to my happiness. But he was not the key to my happiness. I had to understand I was the key to my happiness. Come on, somebody. As what you do, what it means is this. It means who you are. It means it starts with you being the right person. What she was saying was, be the right person. Be the right person. Be the right person. Number two is this. Committing time and energy. Committing time and energy. The second thing covenant friendships are composed of is committing time and energy. All relationships are under the garden principle of terms of needing cultivation. All of them need. If you ever grew a garden, you can't just plant the seed and come out 3 months later and pick everything. You have to cultivate. You have to nourish. You have to weed it. You have to fertilize. You have to all this stuff. So when you do that, all of it, all relationships need cultivations. But we stop because when we're dating, we cultivate our relationships. When we're dating, it's all about the other person. Where would you like to know? Where would you like to go? Where would you like to know? Wherever you would like to go. Oh, and it's like, oh, let me open the door here. Let me get the chair for you. Push. Oh, no. Let me get the coat for you. No, stay there. Everything's about the other person. Then you get married. And somewhere about, I don't know how many months or a year into the marriage, one, I just says one. Take that off the tape. Would you cut that out of the tape back there when they're sitting this out? It's like this thing before you get married. Your fiance calls you, and it's like 4:45. Oh, I can't. I forgot, honey. I'm so you're dating now. You're engaged. Oh, I forgot, honey. I apologize. I forgot to go by the dry cleaners and pick up the and I've got a meeting. I can't leave it. Would you? I know it's across town. Oh, honey. No, nothing is too hard for me. Oh, it's in South Baton Rouge. It'll take me an hour and a half at 5 o'clock. Oh, no problem. I'll think of you every mile of the way. I'll put your picture on the dashboard. There's no problem. No problem. No. And then somewhere into the marriage, same scenario. Honey, what's wrong with your memory? Don't you know where that dry cleaning place is? You got a broke leg. What's wrong with you? Come on, somebody. And a lot of times that's what happens in friendships. It happens in friendships where friendships disintegrate when we fail to give them the time and the energy they need. When you first meet, but then when you get into friendships and some of the bumps occur, and so let me wrap this thing up by saying, God has two desires for your life and in the area of friendship. One is God desires for your life. Number one, he wants you to have a friendship with other people. He does not want you to be an island to itself. The banana that gets separated from the bunch gets peeled. I've always said it. He designed us for this. When he saw Adam alone, he said it's not good that he's not in relationship. It's not good that he's not in relationship. He's either drying up. I don't know what God saw was happening. He's drying up. Maybe he didn't look the same as he did. Maybe the glow wasn't there like it was in the first few days. God, he had God. Man, he loved God. He and God walked alone in the cool of the day, he and God. But in one of those days when they're walking alone, he notices something about Adam. Because Adam had been naming the animals, and Adam had been seeing the pears, and Adam had been seeing, and I don't know, something had happened to Adam. And God looked, and one day he notices something's wrong with him. Well, what is wrong with him, man? Paradise and da-da-da. The Bible says he said, there's something wrong with him. He's got God, he's got me, yes. He's got a world, yeah. He's got a paradise, yeah. He's got the greatest place to live, I mean, yeah. But he looks and he says, something's wrong with him. He saw something in his look, something in his, I don't know how it was he discerned, something in his heart, something in his nature. And he said, something's wrong with Adam. Something's wrong with Adam. And he said, you know what's wrong with Adam? He's not in any kind of relationship. He's not in a relationship. And the Bible says God started this whole shebang about relationships. He began it out of that relationship. All the other relationships have come. They had kids, and out of that produced cities, and out of that produced communities, out of that produced, you name it. All the other relationships came out of it. I'll never forget, one of my buddies is his parents were elder. And his dad is 90 years old now. 90, everybody say 90, 90 years old. And his mother passed away, his 90-year-old father's wife passed away after 66 years of marriage. And the dad was not used to living on his own and had some limitations, and so they talked him into, Dad, they're building a new assisted care living not far from your home. Would you think about moving into the assisted care? And the three of the kids, and they said, and the dad said, oh, absolutely, yeah, I love it. I think it'd be great. I think it'd be a good idea. Well, what he did was he said he made them come pick him up twice a week, and then he had them bring him over to the construction site. He would walk out with a little heart. He'd walk out to the construction site and say, now, don't mess this up. I'm going to live right here. Don't mess this up. I'm living here. I'm moving here. And he said he was Mr. Person. He loved people, and he began Mr. Personality. He said he got to know all the construction workers. Knew them all by name. When they'd go, three different kids broke up times. They'd know them all by name. He'd meet them. He'd say, hey, this is Jack, this is Ralph, this is Bill. He'd know them all by name. He said, now, listen, do this right, because I'm going to move in here to do this job right. And then one day they're having lunch. He said, I'm having lunch with my dad one day. And he said, my dad said, you know, I talked to the owners, and I've been talking to them, and they're allowing me to be the first one to move in. And he said, well, Dad, well, that's great. He said, Dad, what's the big deal about moving in first? He said, don't you know? He said, old people are going to move into this place. He's 90 years old. He said, old people are going to move into this place. And he said, you know, they're going to be disoriented, and they're going to be scared. And some of them are going to be, it's a big adjustment. He said, I want to be at the front door when everybody else moves in. And he said, and I want to shake every one of their hands and say, I'm Mr. So-and-so. You don't know this yet, but we're going to be good friends. Everything is going to be all right. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good? Get a little good clap off him, wouldn't it? And just he said this. His dad, he talked to his dad. He said, you know, I just love everybody. He said, isn't it great that when you grow older, you just start loving everybody? And the son said, that's not true, Dad. See, maturity doesn't always come with age. Sometimes age comes by itself. That's really good if you think about it. Maturity doesn't always come with age. Sometimes age just comes all by itself. Well, think about that. You'll like that later. That's a good thing. And so one of the keys is this. If you want covenant relationships, be the first one to move in. You go ahead. You be the first one to move in. Don't you wait on somebody. You be the first one to move. Everybody stand up this morning. Would you come on? Let's stand up. You be the first one to move in. You be the first one to initiate it. You be the first one to shake a hand. You be the one that reaches out. He understands that if you want it, what it needs to be, your relationship, you need to be the first one to move in. And then the last one, just an ending. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And maybe you've never really had, maybe your relationship with the Lord is dumbed down, where you just know him on Sundays. Hey, Lord. Hey, Jesus. Hi. And that's kind of all you know of the Lord. You just dumbed down the relationship. You don't really have a covenant relationship where you're really in relationship with the Lord. You've just got a relationship that's kind of dumbed down. And that's where the Bible says the day is going to come, says, I never knew you. See, dumbed down relationships, you don't really know them. If you're really pressed and you said, you know that, you really, really know that person at church that da-da-da. Well, no, I really only see him once a week or the person at work, or maybe the people at the soccer games. I don't really know them. And the day will come when Jesus said, you just had a dumbed down relationship with me. I never really knew you. I never really knew you. Went to church, oh yeah, but I never really knew you. And then I'll tell you, it's amazing to me that a holy God, an infinite holy God, would so much want to have a relationship with me that he would leave heaven above, leave all his glory, come down and get inside a body called Jesus Christ, be born into this world, live in sinful towns and cities and deal with all the stuff he dealt with, die on a rugged cross, a cruel death, just because he wants a relationship with me. I would say that's a pretty good covenant relationship. What do you think? I think that's pretty good that he gave the time and the effort. He moved in first. I don't love him because of me. I love him because he first loved me. That means he moved in first. So close your eyes and let me just ask you. Maybe you've never really had a depth of relationship with him that way. Maybe you just a dumbed down relationship where you kind of sort of know him. But this morning, he wants you to know that he loves you so much that he invested time and energy. He invested his life. He gave everything he had to be in a relationship with you. And you know what that means is, at that Last Supper, he held the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant friendship, covenant relationship." And this morning, if you want to do that, then you just say, "Lord, I didn't really realize how much you wanted to be in a relationship, how much you gave to be in a relationship with me, how much you were willing to sacrifice and spend your energy and your time." So this morning, I want everybody to pray with me. Say, "Dear Lord, thank you for loving me so much. And thank you for wanting a relationship with me so much that you would pay so much. So this morning, come into my life. I want to know you. Thank you for dying in my place, taking all my sins upon you. And thank you for raising from the dead. Thank you for being alive. I want to be in relationship with you. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. I surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name." Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Come on. All right. God bless you. Take what you learned today over into your small groups. And I believe the Lord will bless you tremendously. God bless you.